The Holy Gospel for this Sunday, according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Dearly beloved of God, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Division in the house. It seems that we find it just about everywhere we look. In the announcements this morning, I shared with you about the death of our first bishop, Herbert W. Chilstrom. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the denomination of which we are a part, was formed on the 1st of January in 1988. And now here we are, 32 years later. Our current bishop is a woman by the name of Elizabeth Eaton. And in our Synod newsletter this week, some words written by Elizabeth Eaton were included. I read, "Last week, in a flurry of misleading headlines, many of us read that the United Methodist Church had split. This is not, in fact, what happened," she writes. "On January 3rd, it was announced that an ideologically diverse group of leaders collaborated in a mediation process, resulting in their unanimous support for a proposed agreement. If adopted, the protocol of reconciliation and grace through separation would result in the separation of the United Methodist Church. At this point, it still needs to come through the appropriate legislative mechanisms in order to be deliberated by the United Methodist Church General Conference in May. The proposed agreement is just that at this time." Just what? What was that all about? It was about separation in the United Methodist Church. Division in the house. We see it almost wherever we look. This past week also, we passed by the date of the 22nd of January, which is the 47th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision. And still the debate carries on. The battle is continues to be waged. The life of the child, women's rights, government interference, division in the house. And of course, this past week and going into this next week, we are experiencing in our country, for the third time, the impeachment of a president, this time Donald J. Trump. Those impeachment hearings, division among party lines. "A house divided against itself will not be able to stand," said Jesus, and echoed by President Abraham Lincoln. Are we listening to each other, or are we more intent on speaking our own minds? Are we steadfast? Or are we steadfastly insistent on having our own way at whatever cost. Does truth matter, or is it simply all about winning? How is it possible to make headway? How is it possible to move forward, to progress beyond fighting the same battles year after year? Division in the house. It makes people uncomfortable. Some close up quickly, like a poked sea anemone. Others get all riled up with emotion. And still others, who want no part of it whatsoever, pack up and leave. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray for peace. We pray for unity for the right reasons. We pray for sanity, for patience, for humility. O Lord God Almighty, in this season of Epiphany, in this season of light, please give us Jesus. Amen. Well, let's go back. Let's go back to the days of the Bible. Let's go back to those times when times were good. This is the deep longing of many a passionate and faith-filled Christ follower, that we clean up the church, strip it clean of worldly culture that has seeped in, scrub it and sanitize it from the sins that stain its reputation. But you may be surprised when you go back there, when you go back to those Bible days and what you discover. Much of it is the same, fighting and division. Prophet Isaiah calls out the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. They had been in distress and gloom. They had been humbled, but the prophet says they will be honored. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. So Isaiah prophesies, and Matthew the evangelist sees the fulfillment of the prophet's words in Jesus. He is the light that has come to shine on the land of Zebulun and on the land of Naphtali. This past week in one of our Bible studies, we were reading from the book of Judges. Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, had crossed over into the promised land to conquer it. And at that time, the Canaanites were living in it. A few hundred years later, they're still there, and the battles continue to rage. In Judges chapter 3, we read the writer's commentary. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. Really? The Lord left the nations in the land so there would be someone Israel could fight and prepare for war? Well, then in Judges 4, there's a battle up there in the north, in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. The two tribes are praised for showing up and engaging in battle. Deborah, the prophetess and judge, sings, "The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the heights of the field." The people living in darkness have seen a great light. For onto this earthly stage steps Jesus, the one who teaches us not to go into battle against our enemies, but to love them. The one who teaches not to plan the destruction of those who persecute us, but to pray for them. The one who teaches us to overcome evil with good. Indeed, on the land of deep darkness, the great light of the world has come to shine. But this is not an easy lesson to learn, and history tends to repeat itself. Ah, let's go back to the Bible when things were good, when the church was holy and pure, spotless without blemish. Well, as you've read, when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, that early, not so pristine church, there are divisions in the midst. I am for Paul. I am for Cephas. I am for Apollos. Oh, I throw the whole lot of them out. Drain the swamp. Get rid of all those wayward prophets and pastors and priests. Make a clean sweep of it and just give me Jesus. This was the church in Corinth. The church was in danger of imploding. Anarchy just around the corner. And so the apostle steps in, almost frantic, in an attempt to help them see with proper perspective, and to root out that which was causing disruption and could disband this early fledgling congregation. But Paul addresses early on in his first letter to the Corinthians is a situation wherein people got attached to their leaders. This is not necessarily a bad thing, but it can turn into a bad thing if the leader loses sight that he too is a follower of Jesus. Know that people become attached to their leaders is not necessarily a bad thing, but it can turn into a bad thing if those who follow the leader see the leader as the final destination, and not that they are the one who guides them to the one higher than they are, to the one they follow. And there are times when people have their leader preferences, choosing one leader over another and playing one off against the other. And sometimes when a leader leaves, some of the people follow. In the end, it's a case of cutting off one's nose to spite one's face. The leader leaves, some follow after, and the entire community suffers with grief and resentment. God's church is no stranger to divisiveness and division. This congregation is no stranger to divisiveness and division. Those who know the history here in this place, who actually lived it out, do not want to return to those days. So, what to do? What does Paul advise? Jesus is the center. Jesus is the foundation. He is the reason we are here, gathered together in community. He is our example, our inspiration, and the one who saves us from our selfish, sinful selves. John the Baptist had been put into prison, we read at the beginning of our gospel for today. And now Jesus, the light of the world, steps onto center stage. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near, Jesus speaks, in the same words that John had spoken. Jesus takes up the baton. He takes up the mantle of John. This one higher than John, this one who existed before him, now steps into the way prepared by John the Baptist. And the light shines on the land of deep darkness and gloom, on the land of the cocksure, on the land of the prideful, on the land of the warmongers, on the land of the boastful braggarts who need not listen because they know it all already. On them all, and on us all, the light of the world has come to shine. Come, follow me, he bid them. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they left business and boats. They showed unmatched allegiance. Jesus is the center of all that we do here at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, the center of our lives as Christians. And when Christ is primary, all the other things become secondary. And with this shared primary foundation, with this united, unmatched allegiance, we can live together in respectful, loving, and caring community. No matter what you think about those who sit on the other side of the aisle and do things that astound you, for you can be sure that they are staring right back at you, wondering the same things, asking the same questions. We are on the right track when we major on the majors and minor on the minors. Our hope is in Jesus. As he comes into better focus, so we will more clearly see the way forward, for he is the light that shines on our path. All praise be to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who was, who is, and who evermore shall be, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, we tend to make a mess of things in this life, both out in the world and even in your precious church. And so we pray that your light would continue to shine, and that we would continue to focus upon you, to follow in your steps of servant leadership, that we might see you more clearly, and that we might better learn how to direct others to you as well. Thank you for this place. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for your precious word. Amen.